Well, growing up in a Dutch home meant that you played football. In fact, as a teenager, I realised there was actually other sports besides football. There was all these people that I'd met that played cricket and AFL and all these other things that I'd never been, that I'd never seen before. Now, I played as a kid until I was about a teenager. And then when I was 21, I decided to take it back up again and played, I think, around about 5 years again. I played with a bunch of mates of mine from our church in Blacktown. And it was a fun time and I really enjoyed it. I think we were a pretty good team, especially our first team. I wasn't in the first team. I was in the reserve team. But they regularly won the competition. The reserve team regularly had a lot of fun. And I think one of the reasons this happened was because we hired a coach to actually train us and to help us at the games. So he came to training and he would help us to get fit. And he came to the games and he would direct how we played. He was a coach for probably about 2 or 3 years. And I think during that time, I improved as a footballer a lot. And I think a number of the other guys would say the same thing. And one of the key ways that happened was because we listened to what the coach told us to do. Now, as a player on the field, you have a certain idea of what you're supposed to do. But the coach can see the bigger picture, can't they? They can see what's going on. They can see where they want you to be. And they can tell you what's going to happen and what you're doing wrong and how you're letting balls through and all the rest. Now, those few years of football, believe it or not, under the authority of the coach, were my favourite years of football. I loved them. They were great. And one of the reasons I loved them so much was because I think many of us listened to what the coach said and did it. The relationship between coach and player works best, doesn't it, when the players listen to the coach. If a player decides that they know best, well, it usually ends up badly and we end up losing the game. And it's probably true of most team sports where there needs to be a level of listening to what the coach is instructing us to do. Now, on the slide, on the screen behind us, there's a picture of the soundboard sliders that we're going to be looking at again today. And we could probably say that team sports are a bit like this, isn't it? You know, they work best when we hear and when we obey what the coach tells us to do. So we've got the slider high on hear and high on obey. We can't ignore what's being said by the coach and we can't disobey their instructions or it'll lead to trouble. We might lose the game or even worse, you might actually get sidelined. In the passage we're looking at today, Jesus says to his disciples as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, "If you call me Lord, Lord, then you must hear my words and obey them." Just like the slide for the team sports, disciples must also live the same way. And we see that on the next one. They must hear Jesus and they must obey. Now, the section we're looking at today, those few verses that Brian managed to get all the way to the end of, is at the end of a very long sermon. It's a famous sermon. Now, most people, when they hear of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, we immediately think of Matthew, but actually Luke has it recorded here in Luke chapter 6. In Matthew, it's a lot longer, and that's why this one's so short. The ending is shorter because the whole sermon has been condensed down into one chapter. To help us know the context of what's going on, I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 and then look at verse 17. And this is the context of the verses that we read earlier. Verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." Now this is Jesus who's come down and they're listening to Jesus here. "And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said," okay, this is, so there's the background to the beginning of this sermon, And if you keep going on chapter verse 21 onwards, you'll get the whole sermon all the way down to the few verses that we're looking at today. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on the mountain. People have come from everywhere and they're listening. He tells them what makes someone blessed. He tells them what happens when people look for earthly riches. He tells them to love their enemies. He tells them not to judge. He tells them that they all need to produce fruit. And then in the final section, he says that some of them are calling Jesus Lord and don't do what he says. Look at verse 46. And you can go to the next slide, actually. Verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" They call Jesus Lord, Lord. Now, the repetition here isn't unusual in the Bible. It's usually given at a time of honour, and it's usually in the context of a relationship. So if someone did call Jesus Lord, Lord, it would be because they're in a relationship with him. Disciples of a rabbi would call their rabbi Lord, Lord as a sign of honour, a sign that they follow this rabbi. But the question Jesus says here is this: why do you give me honour, yet ignore what I tell you to do? The slider on obedience is down. There's recognition of Jesus. They hear him. The slider is up, but they aren't willing to obey. And so it's a contradiction, isn't it? Jesus wants to address the fact that some hear him, call him Lord, Lord, with great honour, yet fail to do what he says. Now, Jesus is speaking to those who were his disciples. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 20. Not necessarily just the 12 disciples, but those who heard and followed after Jesus. For those who call him Lord, Lord. And that's why the slider is up on here. They all hear and they all give him honour. But some of them aren't obeying. Now, for Jesus to say something like this, there must be something or some people who followed after him, heard what he said and didn't obey. And Jesus says, it's not okay. You can't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do. If you call Jesus Lord, then obedience is a requirement. And then Jesus says to them in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like." You can see it on the slide there. Because verse 47 looks like this. The slider is up on here and it's up on obey. Jesus is going to tell us what this is like, what this looks like. And he gives us two examples. The first example is what this is like, and then the next example we'll look at in a moment. The first is in verse 48. The first house is a picture of those who heard and did what Jesus said. This is what we have on the slide. And then in verse 49, we will get to see the second house. It's a picture of those who hear Jesus but don't do what he said. But let's look at the first house, and we'll see what it says there in verse 47. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he is like." And here we get the example in verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." So we're told here the house is well built. A house that is well built is like a man who listens to Jesus and obeys what he says. What does a well-built house have? Well, verse 48 tells us, doesn't it? A well-built house has a foundation on the rock. The builder has dug deep all the way down to the rock to make sure that the house is firmly placed. Doesn't dig down a little way and hope that it's fine. No, he goes all the way, digging deep until he gets to the rock. I remember going to, in the US, we were visiting Corrine's brother. He's an engineer, and we went to one of his building sites one day, and he was responsible for putting the piers down for this factory that they were building. I'd never seen so many holes in the ground. in a long time, and this building was on the side of a mountain, so I assumed that it needed to be pretty secure. And it was his job to make sure that these holes that they dug, which were probably about a meter in diameter, they were quite big, that all of them went down to rock, every one of them. There were holes everywhere. And for each one of those holes, they would get my brother-in-law and they would lower him down on a little seat all the way down to the bottom with his little hammer and a torch, and he'd make sure that they were on rock. See, building on rock is better. And in verse 48, we're told that a man who hears and obeys is like a well-built house that can withstand a flood. It has deep foundations built on a rock. Look at the second half of that verse, verse 48. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The flood came, the stream broke against it, but it didn't shake. Now, if you've seen photos of places like Lismore or other flood-affected areas at the moment, the one thing that stands out is that after all the water's gone, many of the houses are still standing. Waters have ripped through the houses, destroyed all their belongings, but the houses are still there. And that's because many of them are built on foundations that help withstand the rising floodwaters. But this verse doesn't talk about rising floodwaters. It's talking about water that comes down a valley and crashes against the house. You can see it in verse 48. The stream broke against that house. I think Matthew Henry in his commentary says it vehemently, I don't know how to say that word properly, so that's why I was trying to ignore it, vehemently smashes against the house, and yet it stayed up. See, the idea is that the water crashed against the house, and somehow the water had built up over time and rose so quickly that it just hit the house with force. Now, I don't know if this is the place that Jesus was talking about, but there's a valley in Israel called the Wadi. I'm not sure if that's the right pronunciation. But they often have flash flooding going through this valley. And it seems like he may have been thinking about the houses in that valley because they're planted firmly in the rock. And when the waters rise, they just walk up the mountain, the water can hit the house, and the house is okay. In verse 47 and 48, Jesus said, "A man who hears and obeys is like this well-built house that can withstand crashing waters of a flood." Now, on the next slide, we can see that that hear and obey are both up. This is a house with deep foundations all the way to the rock. That's the one. That's one strong house, isn't it? And that's at this point that I want to go and compare it to the other house in verse 49. Because Jesus is making a comparison between two types of people and the houses they built. The first we've just looked at is the one who hears and obeys, and this one is the one who hears and doesn't obey the words of Jesus. Look at verse 49. It says, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now the next slide shows us what's going on here. Again, another house is built. This time it seems like a project home. It's done quickly and efficiently, but no thought for having to withstand any crashing waters of a flood. According to this verse, someone who hears and doesn't obey the words of Jesus is like a house without a foundation. Now, I don't think we tend to have houses without foundations in Australia. I've seen plenty in Ecuador. They just dig a hole, they put a post in, and there's the corner, and then you put four in, and then you just build the house around it. It's cheap, it's quick, it's easy, but it can't withstand much pressure. And that's what Jesus says here, isn't it? When the stream broke against it, again, this idea of rushing water coming towards the house, when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In other words, it'll be washed away, it'll be gone. There's no need to wait for the waters to recede to see if the house is okay because, well, the house got taken away as soon as the water hit it. The house was on the ground, on the earth, no foundation. It was weak, and that's the picture of someone who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't obey. So what does this tell us about disciples of Jesus? Well, we know from a few weeks ago that a disciple is a child of God. They're in the family of God and they take on the attributes of Jesus. Last week we saw that God leads from the invisible, and today we're told that disciples hear and obey. And that's the last slide for today. Not hear and disobey, not hear and ignore, but hear and obey. Now, before we go into details of what this looks like for us, we need to remind ourselves that obedience doesn't earn salvation. See, I'm not talking today about obedience to earn our way to be in a relationship with Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Our obedience doesn't help our sins to be forgiven, nor are we accepted on the basis of our obedience. No one will earn their way into heaven on the basis of their obedience. We need to be very clear about that. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith, and we need to remember that truth as we come in to talk about obedience. But saving faith is never alone. It always is accompanied by obedience that comes from faith. Forgiveness and acceptance come only by God's grace through faith in Jesus. But if our faith is true, then our obedience must be real. See, Jesus is our Lord. That's why we call him Lord. So then he commands our lives. Like Matt said, he's our boss. This means that Jesus is the boss and we listen to what he says and respond obediently. Obedience doesn't lead to salvation. Our obedience is the demonstration of God's love for us. See, God in his sovereignty moves towards us with grace, doesn't he? He draws us to himself and he paves the way for you to be forgiven. And at the same time, we're responsible for hearing God's word and then putting it into action. We hear and obey. Now, in these few verses that we're looking at, the difference between someone who hears and obeys and someone who hears and does not obey has to do with the construction of the house. Now, obviously, this is not a real house. So we need to think about what this means for us. See, the main difference between the construction of the house is that one has a deep foundation and the other has none. The one with a deep foundation is strong and can withstand the crashing water. It won't be knocked down, but the one built on ground, on the earth, without foundation, its ruin will be great. It literally means a mega ruin. The key to a successful build, the one that can withstand a mega ruin, is the foundation. And we can see that in verse 48 where it says, "The man dug deep and laid the foundation on rock." But digging deep foundations can be difficult. I mentioned my brother-in-law earlier who built these piers down into the ground until they got to rock. Well, his job was to, one of the jobs on that site was to make sure that the hole went down to rock. But he was constantly being berated by those working around him to say, "Come on, that's enough. Surely that'll do. Surely that's deep enough." There was a push to stop digging so they could just get on with the job. Now, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you have entered into a relationship with Jesus. You've called him Lord, Lord. So that means you need to dig deep foundations all the way to rock. Digging deep, according to these verses, means to obey. It's about listening to Jesus and then doing what he says. It's about obedience to our Lord. But it's also about digging deeper in a relationship with Jesus. And the way you dig deeper is by opening the Bible. Because as you read the Bible, you learn about who Jesus is. You're reminded of what he's done for you. It's about letting the Spirit transform you into the new person that Jesus has already made you to be. We just need to live up to it. And as you open the Bible and read, you will find Jesus. You will find his compassion. You will find his love, and you'll be confronted by his desire for you to live for him. See, this is what happens when you're confronted by Jesus, isn't it? You'll find ways to live for him. You'll desire to change. In other words, you'll find ways to be obedient and to dig deep all the way to rock. As we read the Bible, we may find out that something we do is a sin. And this is where we come to Jesus. We seek forgiveness and we ask him to help us change, to give us strength as we live, as we seek to live in obedience to him. Now, this chapter in Luke has many ways that we can change and be obedient. Jesus, in this chapter, just a few things, Jesus said that we're to love our enemies. But many of us don't even have the time of day for our enemies, let alone love them. We're told not to judge, but, you know, we see someone and what do? We make a judgment on them, don't we? We label people as quickly as we see them. Now, there's just two things in this chapter alone that we could look at. The Bible is our guidebook for life. It tells us how to live for Jesus and how we turn from disobedience towards obedience. Now, is it easy? No. And that's why I think we're told that the builder dug deep foundations down to rock. Deep foundations down to rock take hard work. It will cause us pain. We'll have to be persistent. We'll have to be measured. We may even need to be ridiculed because we place Jesus first. We won't build our foundations in a day. So we may even need to plan. But as we dig deep, and then we may even find we fail. In fact, many times you will fail. And that's why we go to Jesus each day asking him for forgiveness. Lord, help me from failing to live up to your standards. And Jesus says, yes, he will forgive us because it's through his sacrifice that we have been set free. He's already made us perfect. Now it's our turn to live up to the perfection that he's already given us. He gives us his righteousness and we're forgiven. But does this mean we stop striving towards obedience? No. We may fail, we seek forgiveness, but we get up and we keep digging. We keep trying. We ask God to fill us with his Spirit so that we can be obedient. What I see in this passage is that Jesus wants us to dig deep, down to rock, to put in the hard work, because their reward is great. Put in the hard work now. We saw that the house had a deep foundation that withstood the pressure of the rising, crashing waters. But to hear Jesus and call him Lord and fail to obey will lead to great ruin. The house will be washed away. Obedience to the Lord Jesus is the right response. It gives us a foundation to withstand the strongest of floods. You won't be shaken and you won't be moved. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the one in whom we build our foundation. Give us the desire to live for you at all moments. Give us hearts of obedience and give us the desire to listen to you and your word. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.